Open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, the good news according to Matthew. We find ourselves in chapter 11. I've entitled our message this morning, Come to Christ. Come to Christ. There are 3 points in coming to Jesus Christ in this chapter. Point number one, verses 1 to 19. Are you looking for the coming one? I think all of us as Christians will say yes, but that's the challenge for them today. In Matthew chapter 11, for the people of Israel and the Gentiles that Jesus was ministering to. Point number two, verses 20 to 24. Watch out for the careless ones. There's going to be careless ones. There's going to be compromising ones. You don't want to be caught up in their tide, in their current, and being drawn out to sea to drown. You don't want to be caught up with the careless ones. That's found in verses 20 to 24. Then point number three in our chapter is verses 25 to 30. Come to Christ and learn. In other words, become a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is why we study the Word of God. This is why we teach and preach the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation in this church of ours. First of all, let's dig in and discover, are you looking for the coming one in coming to Christ? Go to verse 1 of chapter 11. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Now, it's important to realize, why do we do what we do in this church? Because Jesus did it. Jesus came to teach and to preach in their cities. We teach you the Word of God, and we preach salvation in Jesus Christ. So we follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. When John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to Jesus, are you the coming one or do we look for another? Now this is interesting because John the Baptist is that forerunner. He baptized Jesus. He called him the Lamb of God. And why is he having this moment of questioning? Well, there could be two reasons. Number one, John has been thrown in prison because he called out Herod, who was the king at the time. He called him out because Herod was having an adulterous relationship with his brother's wife, Herodias. John the Baptist was not afraid of man. He reverenced God. And he called sin, sin. And he's a guy that is strong in his faith. But now he's thrown in prison. His life is being threatened. We know the rest of the story, his head will be cut off because of his faith in God and Jesus Christ and standing up for righteousness. That's what he did. He stood up for what was right. Right now, our society and even our government, especially in Hawaii and the Democratic Party, they keep coming at us with all these immoral ways. The Republican Party, kind of vacillating. But I'm saying is we must stand strong when it comes to who we are as a people in the United States of America. Are we going to be a moral people or an immoral people? Do we want some sense of morality within our politics, or do we want to just give up and let it be completely immoral and ungodly? There comes a time where we can exhaust the grace of God for our nation, and he will judge our nation. John the Baptist was fighting for his nation, was proclaiming the righteousness of God to the religious leaders as well as the politicians. When I think about John's life, I would like to give you a summary of who he was as a man of God. The conviction that God was about to begin a new work among this unprepared people broke upon John with the force of a desert storm. He was called to put on the prophet's hairy mantle with the resolve and urgency of Elijah himself. Not only did he dress like Elijah in camel's hair and a leather belt, He understood his ministry to be one of reform and preparation, just as Elijah did. In the popular belief of the time, it was believed that Elijah would return from heaven to prepare the way for the Messiah. That's found in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. John reminded the people of Elijah because of his dress and behavior. John was no doubt as rugged as the desert itself. Nevertheless, his commanding righteousness drew large crowds to hear him. What they encountered from this, quote-unquote, voice crying in the wilderness was a call to moral renewal, baptism, and messianic hope. John's baptism was a washing symbolizing moral regeneration, administered to each candidate only once. He criticized the people for presuming to be righteous and secure with God because they were children of Abraham. John laid an axe to the root of this presumption. He warned that they, the Jews, would be purged and rejected unless they demonstrated fruits of repentance. That is to turn from sinful ways, unrighteous ways, immoral ways, and to turn to the one and only true and righteous God. And now his son, Jesus Christ. John's effort at moral reform symbolized by baptism was his way of preparing Israel to meet God. He began his preaching with the words, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight." He had a burning awareness of one who was to come after him who would baptize in fire and spirit, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. John was a forerunner of this mightier one, a herald of the messianic hope, which would dawn in Jesus. Josephus was a Jewish historian for the Roman government. Josephus records that Herod arrested and executed John because he feared his popularity might lead to a revolt. The Gospels reveal it was because John spoke out against Herod's immoral marriage to Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. It's not an easy road to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, to stand up for righteousness, but it is the straight and right road that we are to follow. Jesus said the way to destruction is very wide and very broad, and many, many will go thereby. But the way to heaven is straight and narrow, and few will enter in. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not my words. He calls for repentance amongst all people, to repent of sin, immorality. Stop fornicating, having sex outside of marriage. Stop your homosexuality. Stop lying. Stop cheating. Stop your drunkenness, your alcoholism, your drug addictions. Turn to God and live for God. Stop your jealousies and your envies and your anger and your violence. Stop your unbelief and finally believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. John's message was a message not only for the people, it was for the religious leaders, it was for the politicians, it was for the military, it was for tax collectors, it was for everybody. And he called them all out because he knew that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he knew ultimately the gift of God would be the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins. When he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Why is he asking this question of Jesus? Are you the coming one? It was in the minds of the Jewish people that when the Messiah would come, he would throw off the yoke of the Romans and any other armies or governments that would try to rule Israel. But Jesus wasn't doing that. What was Jesus doing? He was going soul by soul, delivering his message of salvation and forgiveness, a call to repentance for people to turn to the living God and to believe in him, for he is their Messiah. What the Jewish people didn't fully understand and John didn't fully comprehend was that the Messiah must come once as the Lamb of God, and then he'll come later on as the Lion from the tribe of Judah. He comes first for salvation, but it's going to be much later where he'll come in judgment against the God-rejecting, Christ-rejecting world. John did see him as the Lamb of God, but he thought also he would then reign and rule. And maybe, possibly, his faith was wavering a bit as he found himself in prison, but yet he felt, yet I'm called of God to do this work. Why am I in prison? The kingdom of God is full of bloodshed. It's a bloody kingdom we live in. The blood of the martyrs going all the way back to Abel in the Old Testament, the first children of Adam and Eve. Abel was slaughtered by his brother. Now all the prophets of old were killed because they delivered a message of righteousness and salvation. We realize this as we look to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, his first and his second comings. John said, and John had heard in prison and said to him, are you the coming one or do we look for another? Jesus answers the question to his two disciples that were sent to him, the disciples of John the Baptist. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. I don't know about you, but if you're hanging around Jesus, and there's blind people around, and there's deaf people around, and there's dead people around, and the lame people around, and all of a sudden they're all being healed and brought up from the dead, how would you be? I mean, you'd be going, woohoo! I got to dance, right? Because how exciting is that? You've got a relative who's been blind, who's been deaf, who has been paralyzed. Man, they're hopeless, they're helpless. And you bring them to Jesus. Come here, just hang on to my shoulder, my blind brother. And you bring them, and all of a sudden, they're healed. The excitement, the thrill, the energy, the enthusiasm of everything that was going on at the time would have been phenomenal. Still, people would not believe. Go tell John these things are true. In fact, you're going to see some of the miracles as you go back. You tell John it's all true. The manifestation of the power of God in Jesus Christ, because he is God with us, Emmanuel, Son of God. Jesus says these things, and blessed is he who's not offended because of me. You are a blessed people because we are not offended at the name and the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our world is offended by his name. They didn't want to talk about his name. They want you to praise in the name. They don't want his name in the public school system. I tell you what, whenever I hear that stuff, it makes me want to preach it and proclaim it that much more. I'm a rebel at heart. And I love to be a rebel in this world for Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ. We are rebels with a cause. Amen. Jesus is the coming one. We observe his credentials. We see who he is. Then we go into verse 7 through 10. Jesus describes John the Baptist to the people that are with him. And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. John is the last prophet of the Old Testament. The New Testament came after Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension. And then we received the four Gospels, the book of Acts, and the epistles. What kind of a man was John the Baptist? I put down three things for us, and I pray that we'll be the same. John the Baptist was immovable, number one, immovable. A reed shaken by the wind? No, he wasn't shaken at all. He knew his God, and he knew his mission in life. That was to reach out with the love of Jesus Christ and to declare the righteousness of God. Secondly, he was unflappable. King's houses. John was incorrigible in regards to political correctness. He wasn't going to fall for all this political correctness and compromise that we have in our world today. He was a man who would hold the line. And the line is the Word of God. He wasn't going to compromise the Word of God. He didn't care about being liked by this world or by the politicians of this world or by people of this world. He was on a mission to rescue souls. He wasn't going to give in to the foolishness and the compromise of our society. Thirdly, he was non-ecumenical. Non-ecumenical. All roads do not lead to heaven. Only one road leads to heaven. Really, only one person leads to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. John the Baptist said in John 1:29, the next day he saw Jesus coming. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was a messenger with the message, and he will not compromise it. We are sinners, and we need salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen? You have family and friends who are not saved today. Reach them with the love of Jesus Christ, but always speak the truth in love. They're living various lifestyles. You can talk to them. Share the love of Christ in your testimony, how you live these different lifestyles, lifestyles of sin, and how you gave your heart to Jesus Christ. You want them to know that we're all the same in this thing of we call planet Earth and humanity. We're all the same, but you've given your heart to Jesus Christ. And you've experienced God's forgiveness and God's love. And they may say to you, well, what's wrong with me? And then you say, well, you know, I know your life is living this way and that way and the other way. And it's sin before God. You're judging me. They always say that. Just get used to it. Say, no, I'm not judging you. I'm trying to save you. Your sin, your conscience, and everything about you already judges you. You don't have to teach a child to lie. They lie automatic. That little one. Did you eat that cookie? Mm-mm, no. Crumbs all over their lips. You see, they're born selfish. You have to teach them to share. Amen. We're all sinners. Come on, man. Let's get saved. So we bring them that message of salvation. And not all churches are doing the right thing these days. We have homosexual churches and homosexual pastors, and whether it be gay men or lesbian women in the pulpits. Now, we hate nobody. But we cannot compromise the faith and say that's right, because that's not right according to God. And they're blind leaders of the blind. If we can live any old way we want, sin any old way we want, then why send a Savior? There's no sense in that. What are you saving us from? There's nothing to save us from. But he died a bloody death on a cross to save our souls. For what purpose? So we repent of our sins and turn to God and live according to God's word in righteousness. John the Baptist was immovable. John the Baptist was unflappable. John the Baptist was non-ecumenical. He delivered the message straight up from the word of God. John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Like Elijah, John had a message of judgment for the apostate nation of Israel. What does that mean, apostate? The nation of Israel totally left the word of God. They'd done that many times throughout their history. They so negated the word of God that they did not even recognize it was time for their Messiah to show up. Daniel, the great prophet, Jewish prophet of God, told them the exact timetable of when the Messiah would show up. It's 173,880 days from when the commandment is given to rebuild and restore Jerusalem as they come out of Babylon. That was given to Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, March 14th, 445 BC, 173,880 days, but April 6th, 32 AD. It's when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey, as Zechariah, the Jewish prophet, had prophesied. They should have been prepared because they should have been counting the very days for the coming of the Messiah. But why weren't they prepared? Because the word of God wasn't important to them. But man, it means everything to us. Amen? Because you're born again of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth, and the Spirit of truth will lead you into all truth, and that is the Word of God. Father, sanctify them with your Word. Your Word is truth. John 17:17. We're born again. We study the Word of God. We proclaim and declare the Word of God. The Church of Philadelphia will go up in the rapture of the church because you've not denied my name and you've kept my word, Jesus says to that church. The Bible declares that John was called to be like Elijah in Isaiah 40, verse 3. In his calling, it says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight a desert, a highway for our God. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And John fulfilled that calling. In Malachi 4, 5, it declares here, he prophesied, Malachi prophesied, the Jewish prophet prophesied the physical coming of Elijah again before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Jesus declares that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, okay? Elijah was taken up by a fiery chariot with horses, and he didn't die. He's going to come back again. It's believed he'll come back as one of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation chapter 11 during the tribulation period. The other one could be Moses. We're not for sure, but it's good speculation. You find that the judgments that will be brought forth at that time, let me read it to you real quick. In the book of Revelation 11, 3 to 13, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. They have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, that is Jerusalem, which is figuratively called Sodom and Gomorrah. Right now they have gay pride parades there in Israel and Tel Aviv as well as Jerusalem. And God says the city of Jerusalem in the tribulation period will be known as Sodom and Egypt. Sodom, we understand, because of the immorality and the embracing of homosexuality that was embraced in Sodom and all other forms of sexual immorality. We also know why Egypt, because Egypt worshiped a whole host of gods. And right now the world wants Jerusalem to be an international religious city, along with the Roman Catholic Church. They want it to be for Muslims, for Christians, for Jews, and other religions of the world. So that way they say we'll have world peace. Coexist. It was figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze at their bodies and refuse them burial. How will that happen? It's because of television. It's because of the internet. All the world will see that these two have been killed and they're lying in the streets for these 3 days. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them, will celebrate by sending each other gifts because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them and they stood on their feet and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake and 1/10 of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. These days are coming. So this second coming of Elijah is going to take place during the tribulation period. Most Bible scholars believe he and possibly Moses will be the two witnesses in the streets of Jerusalem, declaring to the Jewish people and to the world that Jesus is the Messiah. We find ourselves in verse 16, "But to what shall I liken this generation," Jesus says. "It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions, saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament.'" In other words, is anybody listening? How about our world today? Is anybody listening? They mock God. They make fun of God. They extinguish Jesus Christ. They use his name as a swear word. They laugh at the Bible. They want the Bible removed from everywhere in our nation. But judgment's coming. It won't change anything. The word of God is sure. Judgment is coming. "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." In other words, they're going to just make it up as they go. And it's tragic. The world we live in has become absolutely tragic. We don't want to be a part of the careless ones of these last days. Listen to what Jesus says. "Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works have been done because they did not," what's it say? Repent. Repentance means you turn from sin and you turn to God. You're no longer going to live for sin, but you're going to live for God. Repentance. You're going to believe in his word. You're not going to pick and choose the Bible, say, "I believe this and I don't believe that." No, this is God's holy word. You believe it from Genesis to Revelation. You may not know all about it. You may not understand all of it, but you believe it and then you're going to get educated in it and you're going to live your life according to it. And that's called sanctification. Your life will be changed. As you become a born-again Christian, your life is going to be changed. And you're going to discover things that you've been doing in your life that God is not happy with, and you know you need to change because you're born again. "And they did not repent." He says, "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted into heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. In other words, all these mighty miracles were done, and you rejected me. These cities, you rejected me. You did not come to salvation. When he says more tolerable for Sodom, what does he mean? How could it be more tolerable? They're completely engulfed in fire and brimstone. He's not talking about that event specifically. He's talking about their ultimate judgment in hell forever. As much sinning that people do on this earth, as much evilness they do on this earth, will be that much more judgment upon their souls throughout all eternity in hell. God keeps a record. Remember, I told you in the book of Revelation, books are opened of all their works, and they're going to get that judgment for all their evil works and wickedness and violence they performed on planet Earth. So Jesus talks about them, if only they would repent. Woe means judgment, but also includes pity and sorrow. The Gentile cities of Sodom and Tyre and Sodom and the godless cities of Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented if they'd seen these miracles. We also discover in verse 25, we don't want to be caught up with the careless ones of our world. We want to come to Christ and we want to learn. So listen to what Jesus says after this judgment. He then unfolds and he says the following. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Now, is God trying to hide his salvation from people? No, not at all. His salvation is right there in Jesus Christ. But the Father knows that people are going to rebel and reject Jesus Christ because they will not go to his word for salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. That's how you get saved. Peter says you're born again of the incorruptible seed of the word of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God is not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. But it's hidden from their eyes because they don't want to see. They don't want to hear. They don't want to follow. A lot of people want to go to heaven, but they don't want to live for God. We deceive ourselves. The heart is deceitful and it's desperately wicked. Who could know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I thank you, Father, Lord in heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And then he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Paul the Apostle gave us a scripture as we come to Christ. So many people in this world, they make themselves out to be so wise and so smart and intellectually above everybody else, and they believe in evolution. They don't believe that Jesus came. They don't believe he's the Son of God. They think Christianity is foolish, and it's just a crutch for people's lives. Paul the Apostle understood that, and he wrote the following to comfort all of our hearts. He says this in 1 Corinthians 1. 26 to 31. For he says to all believers, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And all God's people said, this is who he is, and this is what he's done for us. People are full of pride, ego, self-righteousness, their own intellect, and they reject Jesus Christ to the point of death. God forbid that would happen to any of us. We embrace three compassionate calls of Christ in the last few verses. He says, come to me, those who labor, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come to me, those who labor. King Solomon wrote about our labor on planet Earth. He said, for what is man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night, his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. The richest, wisest man of his time, King Solomon, he says, life is full of vanity. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Jesus says, come to me. You've been laboring your whole life, paying your taxes every April 15th. You come to me. And are heavy laden. From morning to night, people carry with them the burden. That is the weight of their sins upon their soul. We're told by John the Beloved, he says, if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to always come, confess, and find rest for our souls in Jesus Christ. The second thing Jesus commands is to take his yoke. To take a yoke in that day meant to become a disciple. When we submit to Christ, we are yoked to him. The word easy means well-fitting. He has just the yoke that is tailor-made for our lives and needs. The burden of doing his will is not a heavy one. In 1 John 5:3, John the Beloved also writes, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. He also wrote in the gospel, a new commandment that Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. What a cool calling. To love each other. How much can we love each other, amen? To reaching out in love and sharing and blessing one another. What a great God we serve. He says, come to me. He says, be my disciple, take my yoke upon you. And then he says, learn from me. Jesus is gentle and humble, he says. He speaks of himself. Look, learn of me. I'm gentle and humble. I'm not here to beat you down. I'm not here to disgrace you. I'm not here to denigrate you. I'm here to love you. Keep coming to me every day. I know you make mistakes. I know you blow it. But you keep coming to me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly. We need to daily keep learning of his grace and his tender mercy, his love and his forgiveness, his life. And we need to make his life our lifestyle. How do I do this? Simply put, we read his word. We learn from his word. We pray to him, and he'll answer our prayers. We have faith in God. We have fellowship in the body of Christ. We serve one another, and God will bless. The invitation is for all, and all may come to Jesus Christ. I'd like to end with this last song. I'm not going to sing. I promise I won't torture you. That's why we have a worship team. But it's by Charlotte Elliott. Charlotte Elliott was born in 1803, found the Lord and penned this precious tune at the age of 36. An evangelist had made a deep and marked impression on her life and her very being when he made this statement to her: "You must come just as you are, a sinner, to the Lamb of God that has taken away the sin of the world." And she wrote this precious song that is sung in all the churches: "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee, whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown hath broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yes, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." Let's stand and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your love and thank you, Jesus. We see the battleground that is displayed before us in this chapter, whereas John the Baptist, one of your beautiful prophets, trying to save souls, was taken and thrown in prison and eventually martyred for his faith in the Son of God. And Lord Jesus, as you have called us to live for you, to serve you, to honor you, we want to come to you to know that you are lowly and gentle. We want to take that yoke upon ourselves and be joined to you forever. We want to learn of your ways, the ways of your love, the ways of your peace, the ways of your joy, the ways of your righteousness. And so, Lord, may you anoint our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, that we would glorify you, we'd be soul winners, we'd be disciplers. We want to worship you and praise you always and forever. In Jesus' name, we ask this prayer. And everyone said, amen.